I would ask you to please turn with me this morning to the letter of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and that is page 1354. 1354. Colossians 3:16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." On the subject before us this morning, as we continue in our study of this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, is worship in word and in deed. Worship in word and in deed. And first of all, we see the wisdom of the word of God. We worship using the word of God. And here we see, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And in the original, the word inspired means God breathed. It means God has breathed out his truth. He's breathed out his word. And he's worked on the minds of the writers in such a way that he has ensured that what he intends to be in his word is in his word. And so we are considering before us in the Bible the God-breathed word, the word of God, as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the word of God is profitable for us for teaching. It's profitable for us for reproof. It's profitable for us for correction. It's profitable for us in training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be equipped. And the word of Christ, as it is expressed here, in its fullest sense, actually means all the scripture. God intends us to see Christ in all the scriptures because they are centered in him as our Savior and Lord. And so, what Paul is teaching us here is that wherever you read in the Word of God, let it dwell in you richly, especially as it will lead you to Christ. This is one of the great secrets behind the blessed ministry of Charles Spurgeon. He honestly believed from Genesis to Revelation that there was a pathway to Christ you could find. And that was the great motivation that strengthened his ministry as he was so Christ-centered. And so it says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, sometimes, dear friends, we need to go steady when we read the word of God. You know, sometimes we try and read it too quickly and we glance over it. And it's helpful for us to just go steady in the Word of God, because one sentence in a text can have an eternal impact upon us. And we do well to remind ourselves in this busy world in which we live, in this communication world in which we live, where everything is so speedy and everything is so fast, and we flick and through things and we just pick out bits as we read. That's not how we should come to the Word of God. We have to have a different mindset. We have to remember that this is God's Word. This is not a text message from any other person. This is God. And this is God speaking to us. And we need to stand up, as it were, and show respect. I mean, to open this Word of God and say, "What is God saying to me today?" And we need to pray as we read the Word of God. "Lord, show me thy truth." Central then to Scripture is Christ Jesus And in this context, it is referred to as the Word of Christ. And in the original, it's the Christ Word. Now, this is because Christ is the revelation in person as the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the revelation of the heart and character and power of God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I dwell in the very bosom of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But in this phrase, the Word of Christ, it has particular reference to the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is the only place in the Word of God where this phrase is actually used, the Word of Christ. It's unique. And therefore, in this setting, in this uniqueness, we need to see it very much in the context of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Word of Jesus Christ, the teaching, the gospel, the example. And so it has specific application here to the ministry of Jesus Christ, particularly here upon earth, while he was here upon earth. The Word of Christ, then, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the gospel word of Christ, let the word of his suffering, let the word of his death, let the word of his resurrection, let the word of his intercession dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, that is the teaching of Jesus Christ, that is his teaching ministry, dwell in you. You might go to the Sermon on the Mount, and there you will see the perfect example of how to interpret the law of God in the heart, in the life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ also means the example of Jesus Christ, his grace and his truth dwell in you richly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you will know in this dry spell, if you water a basket of flowers, and maybe the basket is very dry, if you just pour a watering can on it, the water just bounces off and it goes straight over the sides of the basket, and you think, I'm pouring all this water on, everything must be all right because I've just tipped half a watering can on it, so everything must be all right. It's not all right, because the surface was so hard that all it has done, it just bounced off the top. And the roots haven't got any water. So what are you to do? Oh, you have to go a bit steady. You have to lift your watering can up, and you have to go a little steady and let the water sink in. Let it soak in. And often we're like the way we water flowers sometimes. We just pour it on the basket and we think we've done the job, but our hearts are hard and it just bounces off. How to overcome this? Well, Paul says, you have to exercise yourself and you have to stop, give yourself time, and let these verses sink into your heart. Let them soak your heart. I don't know about you, but often on Friday, I thought, isn't God a God of mercy? We didn't get a storm flood. We got steady rain. And as the day went on, I kept thinking, oh Lord, in Ashford, we don't deserve steady rain. We deserve your wrath. We're so rebellious. And yet you've given us steady rain. Thank you, Lord. And even when we had a bit of steady rain on St. Mary's Bay with our fish and chips, it was still God's mercy, wasn't it? because I saw young people enjoying themselves, not worried about the rain, enjoying themselves and sitting listening to the word. A young man professing conversion. What a joy. Didn't matter that it was grey and raining a bit. That was just how it was. But I want you to think of reading the word of God more like a gentle shower in your soul. And you need to let it soak into your soul. In the original, it means let dwell. Let dwell. Let dwell. It means that you need it to inhabit your heart and mind. It means it needs to reside in your inner being. It means it has to pervade every room of your life, of your heart. There may be a little room in your heart that's locked up and it's shut up to the word. And you are hanging on to something in your life. And it's a bit like a room in your life, a room in your house. It's a room in your heart. I want you to picture this. A little room in your heart. All the other rooms are open to the word of God, but there's this little room, and it's all locked up, and you don't want the light to come into that room. And you don't want to open the door, because you know that if you open the door of that room, and the light pervades, it will have this effect upon your heart, your life, and it will be challenging. And so you keep the door locked. And I want you to think this morning, dear friends, to ask for God's grace to unlock the door of that room in His sovereign grace and give you the grace to deal with it in His strength and all its consequences. And if it means you going on your knees in confession before God and say, Lord, this locked room, have mercy, Lord, open it, Lord, and just deal with this locked room in my life. I want to tell you something this morning. That God delights in mercy. He's the Father of all mercy. And He's the God of all comfort. And He will deal with it. He won't condemn you. Because Jesus said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came. He came to deal with the locked room in your heart. Let it dwell. And then, secondly, let it dwell richly. This means the word of God, the word of Christ, has to be the chief guest in your heart. And this is quite a challenge for us, isn't it? It's easy for us to, you know, it's much easier to read the news and read the Bible. Why is this? Because there's a battle. If you read the paper, read the news, watch a film or whatever it might be, you can have full concentration. And of course, you have to be very careful what you are watching, that's for sure. But let's say it's a nature film, it's a documentary, and you find you can watch this, no problem at all. But then when you pick up your Bible, and you start to read, all sorts of thoughts will enter in. And this is battle comes along. And this is the exercise we have to take. We have, though, to discipline our minds. And we have to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That means it has to have the best room of the heart. It has to have the seat with arms around the table. Maybe you have a table, and it's a big table. If you come from a big family, and there's one chair, and it has arms on it, and that's for the father of the house. And he sits there, and that's his rightful place. But it's just how you treat the word of God in your heart. Do you let it have the... Is it the chair with arms? Does it have the chair with arms in your heart? Does it have the chief place in your heart? Do not allow any no-go areas in your heart that would hinder the word of Christ blessing your life. Draw from the riches of the word and the example of Jesus Christ that His influence and Holy Spirit would mold your life. I want to turn back to the Song of Solomon, if you will turn with me to that chapter we read in chapter 2, and you will see some of these remarkable verses in verses 3 to 4. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And this is speaking about contemplating Christ. And here the church is sitting down under the tree. It's found some shade. It's found some coolness from the burning heat of the day. And it's sitting under the shade of the apple tree. And it's sitting under the shade, and it's taking in the fruit of the apple tree, and it's delighting in the shade of that tree, it's delighting in the provision of that tree. But in picture language, it's pointed us to come into Christ and sitting under the shadow of that great rock, Christ Jesus, and resting in him and finding coolness and satisfaction in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fruit of his person, the fruit of his righteousness, the fruit of his wisdom are sweet to my taste. I wonder and marvel as I sit under his shade with great delight. I delight myself in his person, in his word, in his work for me, in his intercession for me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And William Hendrickson helps us very much in this. He says, there are four steps in which we need to take to remind ourselves in our life that this word of Christ can dwell in us richly. First of all, heed the word of God. Heed it. Stand to attention to the word of God. Heed it. And the second thing, handle the word of God wisely. Don't treat it like any other book. It is not like any other book. It has to be treated with respect and reverence. God is speaking to you through it. And then hide it in your hearts. And this might be some way, by way of taking a verse that has been a blessing to you and memorize it and hide it in your heart and take it into the workplace with you. Take it into to the place where you are having to do with your neighbors and friends and family, wherever you are. Hide it in your heart. And then as you go out into the world, you've got a strong word for you. You've got something within your heart. This is your comfort. This is your guide. This is your strength. This is your hope for this situation you're going to have to encounter, this challenge, this decision, this meeting, this difficult person you have to deal with. And you have to have, you have this word, and it's in your heart. You hide it there. The psalmist said, thy word, your word have I hidden in my heart. I've hidden it in my heart. Why? He says, that I might not sin against you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful advice this morning? Your word dwells in me richly. It's hidden in my heart. And as I face these temptations and these challenges and these difficult situations, that I might handle them wisely and graciously, and I might not sin against God in this matter. And then the fourth step, Hendrickson tells us, is to hold it forth as the word of life. To never move away from the fundamental foundation that the Bible is the word of God, it is the truth, it is absolute truth, unnegotiable truth. It is fixed, it is firm, it is the eternal word of God, and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest desire of a Christian is to be fruitful for the glory of God. In all wisdom, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. Well, this means for us that the way of wisdom is to be guided by the Christ-centered word of God. It means to be molded by it and communicate in that same word. And this is a gradual work in our life. Little by little, step by step, growing in the grace, growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing in His Word, and letting it dwell in you richly, letting it soak into your life. It comes with a respect for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom, for from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It is this type of respect we need for the Word of God, that as we come to the Word of God, we respect the fact that this is out of God's mouth. This is God-breathed Word. Is coming knowledge and understanding. And knowledge is pleasant to your soul, spiritually. Happy is the man who finds this wisdom. And as Jonathan read to us this morning at the prayer meeting, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in your getting, you will get understanding. So where is this wisdom to be found? In the Word of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How can we be so sure of this? Well, the prophet Isaiah said, when Jesus Christ will come upon this earth, this is the characteristic of His ministry. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. Oh, this is a wonderful truth. And the Lord Jesus said while here upon earth, He said, you know what? The queen that came to visit King Solomon and came from afar on a long journey to hear the wisdom of Solomon, she will rise up in judgment against this generation. Because a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is a greater than Solomon. And this woman traveled a great distance just to meet King Solomon, because he was such a wise person. And Jesus said, she did that to meet a human man in finite wisdom. How much more should we not despise the wisdom of the infinite one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And the Apostle Paul reminded the people at the church at Corinth, he said, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who's made for us, who became for us, wisdom of God, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, this is a serious responsibility given to members of a church in their relationship with one another. Fellowship among us includes this challenge of ministering to one another from the Word of Christ. And the term teaching here, teaching and admonishing, is used in the context, is not used here in the context of the authoritative preaching office. This is not the context in which this is meant here. It is more to do with our fellowship with one another. It is teaching one another through your own personal experience of the Word of Christ to support your brother or your sister. You see, this seems to be a lost art, we might say. When I was a little boy, I remembered coming out of chapel, and I would watch and look, and various people were chatting to each other. Older men were chatting to each other. Older women were chatting to each other. And I used to sidle up. I wonder what they're talking about. And they were talking about the sermon. They were talking about the sermon. And they were talking from experience. And they said, oh, that was a blessing to me. And last week, this happened. And this word is so helpful for me in my experience. And they were teaching and admonishing one another. Perhaps even without realizing it, They didn't set to be a lord over their brother or sister and say, oh, I'm going to teach you and I'm going to admonish you. But simply in their conversation, there was a teaching and there was a secret admonition without the person giving it realizing it. But God was using their conversation and someone said, do you know that spoke to my heart? I feel a bit convicted by that conversation. That person doesn't know my situation, but actually it's touched my heart, and that's probably more the spirit in which we should enter into making our conversations worthwhile, spiritually minded, and helpful, and constructive. And as we do so, we will find there will be a teaching and an admonition in this. See, teaching here is an exercise done in meekness and with humbleness of heart. And only as we seriously engage with the Word of God, submitting it to ourselves, to its authority, can we teach others. Never try to teach others spiritually just through your opinion. The only authority we have to help another person is the Word of God. And if that is not your basis of your conversation, don't bother, because you'll do more harm than good, because all you're saying is just your opinion against another person's opinion. The only point of reference is the Word of God. So here the teaching is in the context of the fellowship, not so much the context of the preaching. So it could be in a small group, ladies' Bible study, or a men's meeting, or a fellowship breakfast, one-to-one. It is to share what we have learned through the Scripture for the mutual benefit of others. Likewise here, we have this admonition, and it's speaking the truth in love. This is in the context of correction, but to be able to admonish one another requires great spiritual maturity. It requires great humility and grace. Before we can admonish one another, we need to be aware of our own dependence upon God's grace. Now, the word admonish here in the original means to watch out for someone. So if you're going to correct somebody, if you feel the need, don't just focus on the correction, but only ever do it if you're watching out for that person in a caring, loving manner and you're concerned for their souls. That's the only basis to do it. The other way is condemnation. The other way is judgmental. But if we admonish one another, we are to do so in a caring, loving manner, being concerned for that person's soul. And this will include sometimes giving a word of correction. You simply raise a concern that you have noticed, but for a positive end. And always remember to follow the Apostle Paul's pattern. Deal with the positive first. All his letters deal with the positive first, then he deals with the problem. And always reprove gently. Have a genuine concern for the soul. Paul commends the believers of the church at Rome because they were able to exercise this ministry with meekness. The members cared for one another's souls, and they did so much pastoral work among themselves because they were a mature church who were able to help one another in the right spirit. Admonishing one another. Only do so in love. Now, when we admonish one another, the first reaction may be one of hurt, maybe even one of rejection. But if that admonition is done in love and is justified, I can assure you that the believer will ultimately be very thankful to you and to the Lord for what you did. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we move from the word of worship to the wisdom of worship. Now here is one of the key verses in Scripture that deal with the blessing of the worship, including singing, but that singing must be based upon the word of God. Because here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and directly it goes on to psalms, which is the word of God itself, and hymns and spiritual songs. So what we're seeing here very clearly is whether it is an older hymn or a modern hymn, it must have doctrinal contact. It must not just be a person's emotion. If we just embrace hymnology, which is based on a writer's emotion or experience alone, that's their experience, but it might not be very real to you, and it hasn't a foundation. And whatever we sing here at Mount Zion, whether it be an old hymn or a new hymn, or whether it even be a chorus, it has to be based upon the Word of God, it has to be based upon the truth, and it has to be a blessing for us spiritually. And we have to put it through the sieve of this text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that you may sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How can you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord if the hymn is not doctrinally sound? You can't do it. You can sing emotionally, but you can't sing with grace in your hearts. Because it doesn't have anything to do with God's grace. It just has to do with someone's emotion. It doesn't have any biblical, doctrinal heart to it. It's got no substance to it. And so you're denied being able to sing with grace in your hearts, because the two don't go together. So there has to be doctrinal content based upon the Word of God for teaching one another. There has to be experience contents based upon the Word of God for admonishing one another. You see, as we sing hymns together, we sing hymns to praise God, but we're singing together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and in that singing, we're singing together, and we look into one God and one Lord and one faith, but there is a ministry going along in singing. As we sing, and we sing together, and we hear each other singing, and we are encouraged as we sing together from the heart, we are blessing one another. See, people don't realize this, that singing is very important. And sometimes people come into the assemblies of the saints and they don't have a very tuneful voice and they sing. That is no problem. They are singing from their hearts. That doesn't do anything, any damage at all to the heartfelt worship of God. But if someone knows how to sing properly and has a tuneful voice and shouts and bawls and makes all a big scene, that is offensive. That is irreverent. That is not singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's not singing with harmony. So it's not an issue of whether you've got a singing voice or not. That's not the issue. Because, brother and sister, you can sing from your heart, even if you don't have a tuneful voice, because we'll know you're singing from your heart. That's not the issue. But if we know someone can sing properly, and perhaps even sings in a choir, and then doesn't apply those principles of reverence and respect and tunefulness, having that ability in the worship of God, we have to do something about it. We have to deal with that. Because it's disturbing other people. It's not helping other people. People are upset by it. And they can't sing themselves. And so they disturb the whole worship experience. So this is a serious issue. It's not something we just brush off and say, oh, well, that's just so and so. So, and you know, when we deal with these things, sometimes it's painful. And it has a dramatic effect, but in love and in meekness we have to deal with these issues, because the glory of God is at stake, the well-being of your soul is at stake. And so the Apostle Paul here tells us we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, a psalm is a psalm in verse that can be sung with understanding. And so over the next period where we'll try and introduce more psalms to be sung that can be sung with understanding and with clarity and with purpose. And then hymns. These are doctrine in verse that can be sung with understanding. Spiritual songs Doctrine here is a short verse, actually. This means here a short verse, a short ode. It might be what we call in a modern language a chorus. But that still has to have the same heart. That short ode, that spiritual song, has to have the word of Christ. It has to be based upon the word of Christ. And in the original, the word short ode means, can also mean a sacred verse. That's what we're singing. Something which is sacred, something which is holy, something which is particularly set aside, whereby we can worship in our souls based upon the word of God. And so the act of singing is to be gracious, it is to be God-honoring, it is to be thoughtful, it is to be respectful, but it is to be joyful, it is to be heartfelt. Singing in worship is unique to a Christian, inasmuch as it includes grace in your heart. It is a spiritual exercise. Oh, many people are amazing singers, and they'll sing secular songs, but they don't have the same fulfillment as we do, because when we sing, we are singing the truth which is contained in the Word of God, and we sing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. And we're singing in a way which is blessing us. And the world doesn't know anything about such an experience. And that is why singing and the content is so important for us. And to sing with grace in your hearts means to sing seriously. It means to engage your mind with your heart. And so when we come to a song which is singing about Christ crucified, then we sing quietly. We sing very reverently. We realize that this is serious. Christ has died for our sins. We're not going to bawl this out and shout this out. I remember once watching on the God Channel one of the Hillsong worship services, and it was a song being sung. Actually, the words were quite good about the crucifixion, but the music was utter rock music. And what was happening was these young people were jumping up and down, and they were waving their arms about, and they were shouting and screaming. And this person was on the platform was egging them on, and on the back was all the words, and the words were about Christ crucified. And the young people were jumping up and down and shouting and screaming. They weren't singing with a thoughtful manner. It was the music that had taken them over. So we need to sing in a thoughtful manner. And when we sing hymns like Rejoice the Lord is King, we lift up our hearts in adoration. We sing with understanding, with grace in our hearts. With praise we lift up our voices, with confession we sing softer. And singing with grace in our hearts is to sing in a manner whereby others are helped and not hindered in their worship. So we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a connective clause here. And so we need to understand that when we are singing, do not sing in a way which is putting people off, because that hinders people in their worship. It hinders people in their worship. We don't need to sing to bring attention to ourselves by distracting other people. To sing from our hearts unto the Lord. Now, another translation here of singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord is singing with melody, with harmony in your hearts. Now, I find it very encouraging here at Mount Zion, because there are people that sing what we call four-part harmony. Now, God has given us the gift of music. And if we're able to engage in that activity in our singing and keep concentrating on the words, and we can sing together, there's a beautiful harmony. And the music is actually helping us worship. We hear these harmonies and we think, this is so beautiful to hear this singing. And the singing actually helped us to worship, and it helped us to enjoy the verses we're singing and to enter into them more deeply. And this is an experience of worship unto the Lord. And we're singing with melody in our hearts, harmoniously. And so there is care to be taken in singing to ensure a spiritual enjoyment in worship. And this is all part of your serving one another. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If we take singing seriously, and we take this exhortation seriously, there will be harmony. There'll be the harmony of the heart. And even if we can't sing very tunefully, no matter. The issue is the heart. And I can assure you that no one here will be critical of you if you sing without tune in your heart because you've not got a tuneful voice. You sing respectfully and with thoughts for others. We know in our hearts that we are singing with harmony. But if you can sing part harmony, if you can sing to help the worship experience, do so. Because it helps us to praise God. Singing to the Lord requires reverence and respect. It is not only an act of worship to God, it is an act of service to one another. We are helping one another. We encourage ourselves in the Lord as we worship together. Well, the time is gone. I don't have time to deal with verse 17, so we need to conclude now. I hope that those thoughts have been helpful to you this morning in our worship.